All right. I'm on. So I guess you noticed we changed things up just a little bit today with the choir and both of our services. We want to try to encourage congregational worship. It was a blessing to sit up here and sing and or stand up here and sing with the choir behind me. And I'm sure you enjoyed it as well. And we hope that it'll be a blessing this year. Get more people involved in congregational singing and worship. And also, maybe you'll feel the burden to fill some of the empty chairs. And when you get the choir up here, it's even more empty out here. It's been a blessing today. I enjoyed it. Thank you, Brother Curtis. And thank you for the choir, for your dedication. And I told Curtis that song, I Will Wait For You, that's been a song that's pretty much got me through the last year. And it is a song based on Psalm 130. It's a lament psalm. And so I'm so grateful for that song. It just speaks to me very deeply. And I hope it'll minister to you as well. And we're looking forward to what the Lord has in store this year. Looking forward to growing and seeing some people saved. And tonight I want to preach on a topic that's a pretty heavy topic, and I'm going to try to get you out of here by 6:30. And so pray for me, because we have a lot of ground to cover. And the topic of despair, and really my topic is going to be abounding in hope. Abounding in hope is the response to, or the remedy for despair. And I was reading an article in the LA Times in November 26 in 2019. So that's just not been too long ago, just a couple of months ago. And this is the opening sentence of this article. It's official. Americans are dying much sooner in life. It's official. Americans are dying much sooner in life. And it goes on to say that this downward trend in America's life expectancy has been sustained for the last 3 years. They say that we're the only rich country in the world. Listen to this. We're the only rich country in the world where mortality rates are going up rather than down. And so you may be curious, why is our life expectancy in America going down? Why is it decreasing? Well, the article goes on to say, basically, deaths by despair. Deaths by despair. And it can be suicide. It can be drug overdose. It can be cirrhosis of the liver because of alcohol addiction, because of despair. Those are examples of deaths by despair. Despair, I want to just define the word despair. It's defined as the complete loss of hope, or the absence of hope. That's what despair is. So that's what we're talking about tonight. This is an epidemic today. Despair. It's a feeling of not having any hope left, that everything is wrong and nothing will turn out right. It's the utter loss of hope. To be in despair means that to be without a way out. That is, to be so mentally and emotionally without any hope of help in sight that death seems inevitable. That's what despair is. You know, when I went to the Biblical Counseling Conference last year in October, you know, my eyes were really open to the truth that despair is just not an epidemic and problem in the world itself, but even in churches, even among Christians. It affects lost and saved alike. You know, it really seems antithetical for a Christian to have despair. I mean, just stop and think about it. We have the greatest hope there is. We have Christ. We have light. We have life. So it just seems so antithetical for a Christian to have despair, but yet we find ourselves that way sometimes. We find Christians that way sometimes. I mentioned this morning, and if you would turn to 2 Corinthians, this is not our text, but I just want to show you an example of a Christian in despair. This is just one of many in the Bible. There's many, many in the Bible. I mean, I could think of Elijah. You know, y'all know the story of Elijah when he, after that great victory on Mount Carmel, and he went off out there and, in the wilderness, and he told the Lord, he prayed to the Lord, just take my life. You know, that's despair. I mean, he was in a state of despair. I mean, here's a man of God, a man that did great miracles, but yet he found himself despairing of life itself. But Paul, in verse 8, in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." This came from the very pen of the Apostle Paul. He said, "We despaired even of life." But if you back up into verse 3 and 4, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You know, Paul came to that jewel of a truth in the midst of despair, in the midst of suffering, that he came to this truth that God comforts us in our tribulation. He comforts us in our affliction. He, like I preached this morning, grace to grace. He piles grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That's what God does. That's what He does for His people. There are some well-known preachers of the gospel that have experienced deep despair that you may have heard these names in history past. Charles Spurgeon. He's known as the Prince of Preachers, even still today, even though he preached in the 1800s in London at Metropolitan Tabernacle, Baptist preacher. He was often in deep despair. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another preacher. David Brainerd, the missionary. Those are just a few of many that you can read about in history. Some of our hymn writers that we have experience despair in their life. William Cooper, who wrote "There's a Fountain Filled with Blood." He was a man that he faced despair many times. He attempted many times to take his own life, even as a Christian. I was even reading the story. I wish I would have put it in my notes. I didn't, but I'll try to remember as much as I can. I was even reading the story behind Amazing Grace that I'd never read before. I'd never seen this anywhere else, but they were talking about, there was actually in a commentary that I was reading, in commentary on John, the Gospel of John. And he was talking about how that John Newton, he wrote that for William Cooper, who was facing despair. And I thought, really, that's pretty interesting. And, you know, that was why he wrote Amazing Grace, because he wanted to help William Cooper, who was a member of his church, who was suicidal and struggling. He was trying to encourage him. He was trying to help him. And William Cooper was struggling with his salvation because of the way he felt, because he was struggling with despair in his life. He was struggling with assurance of salvation. He was struggling with the thoughts, how can I be saved and have the despair that I have in my soul? And so we find that hymn, Amazing Grace, was written to show him of God's grace. And I think in particular, I believe it's that second verse that was really meant for him. Pastor Stephen Yule said at the conference we went to last year, he said there's an, and he's been a pastor over 25 years, and now he's teaching in Canada as a professor at a Bible college. And he said there's an increased prevalence of despair among God's people. And he emphasized in the message, he said, "I did not say there's a prevalence of despair in our world." He said, I, He said there's a prevalence of despair among God's people. He went on to say that despair manifests itself in apathy, anxiety, insomnia, hypersomnia, irritability, and he listed several other things. But I want to say the message tonight is going to draw heavily on some of the truths that he shared that night that just were a blessing to me. Because, you know, we're facing a spiritual crisis. We really are. Maybe some of you don't see it, but there is a spiritual crisis today. And I want you to think about this. A spiritual crisis requires a spiritual remedy. It requires spiritual remedy. We have a spiritual warfare going on. As Miss Karen shared in testimony earlier, the Lord is coming back soon. He is. It seems like as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, there's increasing spiritual warfare taking place against God's people. Amen. Satan is working so hard. He's working with a passion to attack those that belong to Christ. Those that are seeking to serve Christ. Trying to live for Him. And spiritual warfare requires spiritual power. That's what we need to understand. You know, if I was here to talk about despair and then didn't say that there's a spiritual remedy, we would all leave in despair. We would all leave with no hope. I'm glad I don't have to say, well, there might be some medicine out there. There might be some counselor out there that might be able to help you. You know, you might have a glimmer of hope, but listen, there is a spiritual remedy in the Bible. Amen. There is a remedy for despair. I want you to look at our text tonight in Romans 15. In Romans 15, verse 13, this is part of a prayer that Paul prayed for these believers here at the church at Rome. And I believe that in this verse is the spiritual remedy for despair. And so I'm going to let the scripture answer that question. What is the spiritual remedy for despair? Well, we look in verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation that He has won for us on the cross, for the victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'm thankful that there is a remedy for this spiritual crisis that we're facing today. Lord, I'm sure that there may even be someone here tonight that's in a state of despair. Or very close to it. Someone here that's very, very discouraged. Starting to lose hope of anything getting better in their life in the future. Lord, I pray this message would be a help to them. And for those of us that are not battling this at this moment in time in our life, Lord, that we would really take note of these truths. So that they can be a help to us in the future. Or maybe a help to someone that, Lord, you might lead us to in our paths that's in a state of despair. Someone who just feels like that there's no point. There's no point in going on. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would use these truths to transform. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here is part of this prayer Paul gives the remedy. It's abounding in hope. Abounding in hope. Now, I want to define hope. We define despair. Despair is the utter loss of hope. What is hope? I mean, we need to know what hope is because, you know, if we say despair is the utter loss of hope, well, what is hope? What does it mean to have no hope? Well, or what is hope? Hope, I want to give you this definition, is the life-changing certainty that someday we'll have all that God has promised us. Hope is the life-changing certainty that someday we'll have all that God has promised us. You know, hope in the Scripture is not hope so. Like we use the word hope today. It's a confident expectation of good that's promised by God. That's hope. It's very closely related. It's a cousin of faith. You know, faith, hope, and love. They're cousins. And the greatest of these three we know is love. But hope is very much like faith. It's a confidence. It's not some wishy-washy so, but it's a certainty, a life-changing certainty or confidence that someday we're going to have all that God has promised us. That's hope. Now, we're going to take a flyover of five passages in Romans because we're not going to have time to go deep into them. So, have you ever flew 35,000 feet in a plane? Many of you have. And, you know, you can look down and you at that flyover, you see a bird's eye view of things. Well, that's what we're going to do tonight. And we're going to look at five hope passages, including this one we just read. We'll come back to this one at the very end of the message. But we're going to look at five hope passages in Romans. So, I want you to go. First of all, go to Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at the first hope passage in Romans so we can learn what it means to abound in hope. Now, as I read this passage, I'm going to read it quickly. And so I want you to look for that word hope. It may be used several times in some of these passages we read, but I want you to look for those words, and I want you to even underline them. If you mark in your Bible, underline the words hope. Beginning verse 18, Romans 4:18, it's speaking of Abraham here, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, if you're taking notes, I hope you are. I want you to write down a statement of what this passage is about hope. This passage teaches us that hope is fueled by the conviction that God is able to do what He has promised. I'll say it again. Hope is fueled by the conviction that God is able to do what He has promised. That's what this passage is. We fly over this passage without going in great depth. We see that God promised to Abraham to make of him a great and mighty nation. You can read about that in Genesis 15. And you know when God made this promise, Abraham had no children. God told him, from your seed, you're going to be a mighty nation. I'm going to bless the world through your seed. And you got to realize, when Abraham had this promise, he's like 100 years old. And his wife is 90 years old. And he says in that verse, he talks about he didn't even consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He's talking about that she was infertile. She was beyond the years of childbearing. And even his own body, he said, now dead. He wasn't physically dead in the grave yet, but he just saying he was sterile. He was beyond that age of bearing children. Yet God gave him the promise, did he not? God gave him a promise. God promised it not just late in life, but early in life. He told him, this is what I'm going to do for you. And Abraham waited and waited and waited, just like that song, I will wait for you. I will wait for you. He was waiting and waiting and waiting. Even he thought, at one time to take his wife's handmaiden and have a son through him. He thought maybe that would be a promised son, but no, it wasn't. That wasn't God's will. That wasn't God's plan. God was going to give him a son. God promised him. But in this passage, we find God gives Abraham a promise. And we see that Abraham believes this promise against hope. Notice what it says. Who against hope believed? What does that mean? Against hope believed. Well, it means that it was humanly impossible for him and his wife to have children, yet he believed. That's what it means. He believed against hope. He had that conviction that God was able. God was able to do what he had promised. And we see that he believes the promise in hope. Notice verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. Notice this. Fully persuaded means convinced. You know, I remember when I said this hope is fueled by the conviction that God is able to do what he's promised. So here's the conviction. He was fully persuaded, fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, here's our difficulty when it comes to this truth that we just looked at. Here's our difficulty. We tend to react to our circumstances rather than reflect on our God. That's our problem. That's why we lose hope, because we're reacting to our circumstances. You know, we get in circumstances and we react to those circumstances without reflecting on our God, reflecting on his promises. You know, Abraham could have just dwelt on his circumstance. He could have just thought, you know, this is impossible. No way. This ain't going to happen. This is hopeless. But no, he reflected on his God. He knew God. Abraham walked with God. If you look at Abraham's life, Abraham was a man of faith. A man of faith in God. He believed. He had a conviction. God was able. God was able. Now I want you to think about something. Do you believe God is able? I mean, look at God's mighty power in the Scriptures. Look at mighty things he's done, even in our day and time. But here's the problem. We believe God is able, but we forget two other things. There's two other affirmations of faith that we need to affirm, and that is God is good and God is faithful. You know, when you couple those two with God is able, it makes a big difference. Amen. It gives hope. It gives hope to the struggling soul. Someone that's just absolutely struggling at the end of their rope, thinking, there's no point. How am I going to get out of this? I'm in trouble. There's just no way out of this. Remember and affirm, God is good. Amen. And God is able. He's able to fulfill his promises to you, and he is faithful. He is faithful. He is always faithful to his promise. You can bank on that. So the takeaway of this first whole passage is that we need to trust in God who is able. Trust in God who is able. That'll help us to abound in hope. To abound in hope. If you trust in God who is able. Now I want you to go to the second faith passage, or I'm sorry, hope passage, and chapter 5 of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, what does this passage teach us about hope? Here it is. Here's the statement. hope is rooted in the assurance that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Hope is rooted in the assurance that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You know, this first verse, being justified by faith, you know, this is talking about a position, a positional justification before God by faith. When we put our faith in Christ, we are justified. We are made righteous. We are declared righteous in His sight. Now, I want you to think about this. This is not a feeling. This is a position. This is a fact. This is a declarative statement of God Himself. That when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are justified by faith. And because of that, you have peace with God. Peace with God. Now, how does that play into this whole thing of despair and hope? Well, it plays in a lot of ways because you stop and think about it, realize who we are positionally. We're at peace with God. The God of heaven who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We don't have to fear condemnation because we are in Christ. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. It's attained through Christ. We have no reason to despair and fear our future. We have hope in Christ. This right here, this passage, being justified by faith, this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, is the foundation of our hope. It's the foundation. Why do I hope in Christ that He's going to fulfill these promises to me? Because I'm at peace with God. And this peace with God here is not based on my works. It's not based on my goodness. It's based on my faith in Christ. And notice what He says, by whom, speaking of Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because of this position, we rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then He talks about the tribulations, knowing that these troubles, these afflictions that we're going through that are causing despair in our life, these tribulations, He tells us here what the purpose of these tribulations are. He said these tribulations work in our life patience. Patience means endurance. Means that these tribulations God allows into our life, we sometimes wonder and question God, but they're for our patience and endurance. And notice that He says, and patience, experience. Experience. It gives us experience in the Christian life. Experience with God. It builds our character. And then experience, notice what experience brings, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. We'll never be ashamed with the hope that God gives us in Christ. Here's the problem that we have. Here's our difficulty. We struggle because we measure God's love by our circumstances. We measure God's love by our circumstances. We look at the things that are happening in our lives. We look at the things that God allowed us to come through or going through. And we look at these circumstances and we measure God's love by those circumstances. That's not where hope is found. Hope's not found in our circumstances. We must not measure God's love by our circumstances, but we must measure them by the cross. We measure God's love by the cross. When you look at this passage, we see what Christ did for us so that we can be justified by faith. You know, you think of people in the Bible, I think of people like Job. He went through some pretty bad stuff. Did God love Job? I think of what God said in James about Job as an example. Consider the patience of Job. Yes, God loved Job. Did God love Paul? Paul despaired of life. We read about in 2 Corinthians 1. Did he went through shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and imprisonments and all these different things he went through in his life. If Paul was to judge God's love by his circumstances, he probably would have concluded God didn't love him. But God loved him. See, Paul kept his eyes on the cross. We judge God's love by the cross. There was an English missionary by the name of Alan Gardner. He was a missionary in the 1840s and 50s. He fought, this is interesting, he fought the British with or for the British in the War of 1812. A couple of decades later, Alan Gardner, he retired and he became a missionary to South Africa. He was a missionary there for many years. And then he became a missionary to South America. And he had a burden and vision to go to the tip of South America, the very tip down there of Chile, whatever they call it, to go down to the very tip. And there were some islands off of the tip there that he had a burden to reach people in that uttermost part of the earth. Well, his crew shipwrecked on an island. I can't remember the name of the island, just right off of the tip of that coast of South America. And their provisions ran out. Before a search party could find them, they all died of starvation, seeking to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. He was found dead with his journal right beside him. And this was his last entry in his journal. I want you to listen to what his last entry was. This man that was stranded on an island who sought to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, and God left him there to starve to death. This is what he wrote, his last entry in his journal. He said, "I'm overwhelmed with the sense of God's goodness." That was his last words. I wonder if that's what I would have written. I wonder if that's what you would have written. I wonder if we'd have been there saying, "Lord, I gave my life to serve you. And why this? Why are we left here to die? Why are we left here to suffer of starvation?" But instead, this man was not measuring God by his circumstances, but by the cross. And he said, "I am overwhelmed by God's goodness." Look at the third hope passage in Romans 8. Oh boy, we got to hurry. Romans 8:16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." What does this passage teach us about hope? Well, this passage teaches us this. Hope is fixed on the glory that shall be revealed in us. Hope is fixed on the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, Paul said in verse 18, he said that, you know, the sufferings, he talks about the sufferings of this present time. The sufferings of this present time. And then he compares the suffering of this present time to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I want you to know, Paul did not say that, oh, the glory is going to be so much better than the sufferings of this present time. He didn't say, oh, that the glory is going to be a million times more better than the glory. He didn't say that. This is what he said. The sufferings of this present time are not even worthy. They're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's what Paul said. You know, as Paul in this passage, I don't know if you've studied this passage, but he's talking about because of the curse, the fall of man in Genesis 3. We were subjected to vanity. There's the curse of not only on man, but upon the earth, upon all creation. And he talks about that the even the creation itself groans in verse 22 and travaileth in pain. The creation cannot wait for Jesus to come. Did you know that? The creation cannot wait till Jesus comes. The creation is groaning, waiting for that day to come, expecting Jesus to come and restore all things back to the way it was before the fall. And we ourselves groan. We groan within ourselves, he said in verse 23, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He's talking about our bodies here. You know, our soul's been redeemed, but our bodies, we're still waiting for the fulfillment of that at the coming of Jesus Christ. You see, hope faces reality, the reality of suffering, present suffering. Hope faces that reality that we do suffer in this life. We go through much tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. But listen, hope fixes on the glory that shall be revealed at the return of Christ. Hope is looking forward to the coming of Christ. Hope is looking forward to that glory. Richard Baxter, he was a Puritan pastor. I believe it was, I want to say in the 1700s, he was way back there. And he wrote this book called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. It's a book about heaven. I haven't read the whole book. I've read portions of it. But he wrote this book when he was 28 years old because he had gotten real sick. Really, really thought he was going to die. He was so sick. Back in those days when he got sick, it was a pretty good chance you were going to die. But so he thought, well, because I'm going to die, I'm going to start meditating on heaven. And so he spent his days while he was sick meditating on heaven. And he wrote that book as a result of his meditations. And I want you to listen to what he said. There's a portion in that book. This is what he said. And by the way, he lived to his 80s. He said this, Christian, believe this and think on it, that you will be eternally embraced by the Son of God that came from heaven to earth, from the earth to the cross to the grave, and from the grave to glory. We would do good to think on that, like he said. To believe this and think on it. To believe this and think on it. That one day we're going to be embraced by the very Son of God. You see, hope is fixed on the glory that shall be revealed in us. The takeaway is set your affections on things above. Set your affection on things above. Hope passage number 4. Go to chapter 15. Go to chapter 15. Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Here's what this verse teaches us about hope. Hope is cultivated through the encouragement of the Scriptures. Hope is cultivated through the encouragement of the Scriptures. Listen, without the Bible, there is no hope. Without the Bible, there is no salvation. Without the Bible, there is no wisdom. You think about the Bible, how good it is. Even the commands of God are an encouragement. The principles of the Word of God can be an encouragement. The promises, we love the promises. The promises of God are such an encouragement. And he says that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. What's in the Bible recorded for us and inspired of God is for us. It's for our learning. He says, so that, I know he doesn't say so, but that's what that there means. So that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Patience, again, it's talking about endurance. Comfort here could also mean encouragement, consolation. And then he says, might have hope. You know, Scriptures give us endurance. It gives us patience. It gives us comfort. It gives us hope. The Scriptures are so very important for us when we are in despair. When you are facing struggles in your mind and your heart and your life, you're struggling, you just don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, get in the Word of God. The Word of God gives hope. It says that this principle that hope is cultivated through the encouragement of the Scriptures. You know, we were just in Romans 8. What's probably the most famous or popular verse in that chapter? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are to call according to His purpose. We were watching a counseling video just a couple of weeks ago, and I like what he said. He said that, you know, a lot of times we take that word good in that verse, and we define that. We define what good is. Instead of letting the Scriptures define what good is. What is good? What is he talking about there? Because for us, good is, well, for me to have comfort, for me to not go through this trouble, for me to not to have this struggle with despair or depression or loneliness or whatever it may be that I'm going through that's just... We would think good means I don't go through that. That I'll have to experience that. But good is found in the next verse, verse 29, where he tells us we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God's talking about, the spiritual good. He's talking about everything God allows in our life, everything He works together for good. What is the good He's talking about? Conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I point that out because we really have to be careful that our expectations are governed by God's promises. Not our own understanding, but by God's promises. Our expectations, and let me just clarify what I mean by that. God has not promised us immunity from suffering. God has not promised in the Bible immunity from death. He has not promised us immunity from personal loss. He has not promised us immunity from disorders, from danger, from discomfort or discouragement. He's not promised that. He's not promised us a perfect family, a perfect life, a perfect job, perfect health. God has not promised that in the Scriptures. But God has promised to remember our sins no more. God has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God has promised, I will work all things together for good, for your spiritual good, so you can be like Jesus, so you be conformed to His image. God has promised to keep us by His power. God has promised us an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, undefiled, that faded not away. He's promised. He's kept it for us, and He's keeping us for that promise. He has promised us that. See, those we need to make that distinction of what God has promised and what He has not promised us. Because sometimes our expectations are in the things that He has not promised us. Let's look at the last hope passage. And that's the verse we started with in verse 13. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What does this passage teach us about hope? This passage teaches us hope abounds by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope abounds by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a prayer of Paul's. He's praying that God's hope would come alive to God's people. That's what he was praying. We see the who there. Who is he praying to? The God of hope. Isn't that neat? That God is called the God of hope. Let's remember who we belong to. Let's remember who we pray to. Let's remember he's the God of hope. When we feel hopeless, when we feel despaired, even of life like Paul felt, or like Elijah felt, let's remember these principles and these truths, and let's remember that God is the God of hope. Let's go to the right source for our hope. The very source of hope is God Himself, and He prayed to the God of hope to fill them with all joy and peace. But notice He said, in believing. We've got to believe. We've got to trust. Believe. Trust God. Even though you don't understand, you don't know why, believing God. Trusting the God of hope with all your heart. So he's praying that they would be filled with all joy and peace and believing. He said that you may abound in hope. Abound. You know, that word abound means it's not just have a little bit of hope or just a little glimmer of hope, but abound is talking about an abundance here. An abundance of hope. He's praying that God's people would be filled with an abundance of hope. We would be abounding in this hope that we have in Christ. And notice it's through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, it's interesting in the last song that we sang. By the way, I wasn't here Wednesday night last week, so I had no part in the planning of the service. And so I didn't plan that song, but I thought it was cool that it goes right along with the illustration I was going to share here at the end about the anchor. You know, we were talking about, it's in that song that we sang, the last song that we sang. What was that last song? Haven of Rest. I've anchored my soul. And did you know that in the Roman catacombs that down there where the Christians would hide from persecution, that one of the most common symbols that was found down in those catacombs was the anchor. A symbol of the anchor. And the scripture, if you'll look in Hebrews 6 just real quick, and I want you to notice what the anchor symbolizes in the scripture. In Hebrews 6, verse 18 and 19, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Notice that, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. You know, hope is the anchor of the soul. Hope is the anchor of the soul. It's so important. We have an anchor that is both sure and steadfast in Jesus. It's sure and steadfast. We have an anchor that can withhold the strongest storms of life. There's a great hymn. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move. grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. We have an anchor. We have an anchor. Believing, truly, truly believing that someday we will have all that God has promised. Listen, that will counsel our troubled souls. When you are troubled, what you need the most is hope. You need hope. In these five hope passages, I've given you five truths tonight to help you abound in hope. This hope will restore and renew our strength, our purpose, our desire to live. Even though despair that takes hold is so deep and it feels like a sentence of death has been pronounced upon us, this hope will hold us. It will renew us. It will strengthen us. It may not lessen the pain of our circumstances, but listen, this hope will get us through. It'll get us through the storm. We need to anchor our hope in Christ tonight. That is the remedy for this spiritual crisis of despair that we see, is hope. And listen, we as God's people, we need to model that hope to the world. We need to show them that even in the midst of our troubles and even in the midst of our tribulations, our sufferings, that we can show them that there is hope in Christ. That we have absolute certainty. It's a life-changing certainty that God will do what He promised. Let's stand. As we stand in prayer tonight, we're going to have an invitation. This is a good time for us to go to the God of hope. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ. Maybe you're lost. Maybe you have no assurance at all. No hope. Without hope. Would you come to Christ? He is your hope. He is the anchor that you need in your life. The anchor of your soul. Christian, maybe you've gone through some difficulty in your life. Some very hard trials that just seem unfair. It just seems like that God has not been fair. It just seems like it's just, you don't understand why. Listen, you need to go to the God of hope tonight. You need to take it to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the God of hope. God, we're living in the midst of people of despair. They're despairing of life. People, even God's people. Lord, as we look at our political future, sometimes it looks very bleak here in America. Sometimes economically it doesn't look too pretty as we look at the future. A lot of people are despairing because they have no hope of any good in the future. They're thinking things just are getting out of control. They think that things are just getting worse and worse. And in a sense, they are. But I'm thankful, Lord, that our hope is not in this world. That our hope is in the glory that shall be revealed in us. That we're fixed upon that glory. We're fixed upon the redemption of our bodies. We're fixed upon our new inheritance in heaven. We're fixed upon that glory that we're going to share with the Lord Jesus Christ as a joint heir of Christ. Lord, this world is not our home. Lord, help us to stand firm. Lord, in the midst of all this despair around us, Lord, help us to reach out to the lost and dying, the despairing, even those that are believers in Christ that are despairing even of life, Lord, that we'd reach out to them in compassion. Lord, that we would not be judgmental. Lord, Christians can be so harsh upon other Christians that are going through battles. God, help us not to be like that. Help us to reach out in compassion to them. Help us to reach out with the love of Christ. Help us to point them to Christ and to counsel them from the Scriptures so that they can have hope. Lord, that they can get their eyes off of their circumstances and on the God of hope. Lord, please help us to realize you want to use us, Lord, to give hope to others. Lord, those of us that have been through some hard trials this past year, we've found your comfort. We've found your strength, your grace. We've found, Lord, you're faithful. Lord, you're good. Lord, help us, Lord. There might be others going through it this year that we can reach out to them and give them that same hope in Christ. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, and I pray, Lord, even as Paul prayed, Lord, that you would fill us with all joy and peace in believing. Please, Lord, fill us with all joy and peace in believing. Lord, we leave here rejoicing the peace of God, knowing we're at peace with God. And Lord, not only that, but that we would leave here abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, it's by your power, it's not our own. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to be that light to someone else this week. Reach out, Lord, to show compassion. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in us and through us. Thank you for your word tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.